Right, so as Si's already said, we've been going through the book of Hebrews together, but in this silly season, summer holiday, when not many people are here, we've chosen to do a little mini-series on the character of God, so we're studying God's character. Last week we did holiness, God's holiness, and this week we're going to be looking at God is just. God is just, and I've also grouped righteous in with it, and you'll see why I've grouped the two together as we move on. But I want to start by asking you this question, and Si has already kind of spoken about it a bit. Why is it important to study God's character? Well, it's important to study God's character because you need to have a balanced, biblical view of what God is like. Why? So you can understand and know him better. So we get a balanced view of what God is like from the Bible. Now, I know I'm stating the obvious, but it needs to be stated nowadays that you get a balanced view of what God is like from the Bible. Why is it so important to get a view of what God is like from the Bible? Because if you don't get your view of what God is like from the Bible, then you will start to come up with what you think God is like based on your own ideas. And you do that already to a certain degree, 100%. So what happens is you start to create a God in your own image based on what you think he's like, not based on what the Bible says he's like. So if you don't read your Bible, your view of God is completely based on what you think. So you should be reading your Bible to get a balanced view of God. And when you make a God in your own image, and you subsequently continue to worship that God, so you come into church on Sundays, you're worshiping him at home, but you've got a false view of him, what are you doing? You're worshipping an idol. Yeah, you're worshipping a God that isn't the biblical God. It's just a God that you've made up in your head. However, if you seek to get a balanced view of God's character from the Bible and continue to worship him, then you are worshipping the one true God and not one that you've made up in your head. When you lose track of what the Bible teaches about God and construct him in your mind, what will always happen is we will caricature who God is. Now, do you know what a caricature is?
Exaggeration.
It's a picture of someone or something that's distorted in some way by the exaggeration or simplification of some features. Now, I got to pack a lot into this morning, so you might have to go back and listen again. Okay, but I don't think I'm convoluting anything except what I'm doing right now. So I'm going to crack on. So let's have a look at a few caricatures, and I want you to tell me who they are. If you're listening, you miss out on this stuff. Your fault for not being a church. Right, so put some pictures up. Put the first one up. Right, who's this? Jim Carrey. So it's Jim Carrey. And what of his features have been exaggerated?
Teeth.
Or simplified. Yeah, his teeth. So put up the next one. James Bond. It's Daniel Craig, isn't it?
Yeah.
But what features have been exaggerated in this one? It's like prominent eyebrows, isn't it, mainly? Yeah. Put up the next one, Ben. Mike Tyson. Will Smith. So what features have been exaggerated in this one?
Yes.
Obviously his lugs, isn't it? His lug holes. Right, next one. Angelina Jolie, yeah. What features have been emphasised? Her five head. One bigger than a forehead. Right, next one. Sigourney Weaver, yeah. A little bit more tricky. But again, features have been exaggerated or simplified. So that's what a caricature is. You can basically tell who it is, but it's distorted. It's not completely true. So what happens when we stray away from what the Bible says God is like is this is what happens. We exaggerate or we over-exaggerate the features of God's character that we particularly like about him. And I guess the main one of these would probably be that God is love. It's hard to come across someone who doesn't like the fact that God is love. And we'll be looking at that feature later in the series. But if that's all you focus on, then what happens is you end up with a caricature of God. Like in the pictures we saw, when one of his features is over-exaggerated at the expense of others. So if you had a picture of God and you don't want to do that because you don't want to create an image of him because that's idolatry, but if you did and God's love was his nose, if all you're doing is focusing on that, you just created a picture of God with a massive hooter. Yeah, I know it's a stupid example, but it makes sense, right? You're not focusing on all of his features and you get a distorted view of who he is. But it's also more subtle than that. Because quite often the picture or the caricature we pull out for God in our mind is dependent on our situation or purpose. Now, let me give you an example. You might focus on God's love for the majority of your time, the picture of God with his massive hooter. And that's brilliant, 99% of the time. But then you look on the news and you hear about a story of a rapist or a paedophile who has just got away with it and they haven't caught him. And what do? You quickly switch out your picture where you emphasize God's love, and suddenly you've got a new picture of God that you pull out every now and again where his justice and his anger and his judgment and his wrath is the big nose. Yeah? And you've just switched it out depending on the person. So you're not consistent either in the way you apply your caricature of God. Because we're so changing in our ways, that's what we do with who God is. And we can get an idea, an easy idea, of what characteristics of God you overemphasize and which ones you've made small by listening to when people are preaching about the character of God. And I want to use an example from last week. Last week, when Pete was talking about holiness, he mentioned that God is dangerous. Yeah? Now, I knew that I'd made that feature of God's character, maybe it was his ears, really small in my mind. And how did I know that? Because when Pete said God's dangerous, something recoils in me. Like, you don't hear that very often, do you? That God is dangerous. You're like, oh, what do you mean, Pete? Dangerous? I thought he was a God of love and safety. No, if you read the Bible, like, what's the definition of something that's dangerous? Something that can harm or kill you. Well, there's plenty of people who just waltzed into the presence of God and got killed. So God is dangerous. But I neglected that part of his character. I made that small in my caricature of who God is. So when I come into contact with those parts, there's two things that can happen. I can choose to keep my caricature of God, or I can humble myself and recalibrate my caricature according to what the Bible says about God. So as we grow as Christians, we become more balanced in our view of who God is. And as you learn more about what the Bible teaches he's like, you get that balanced view. That's why a Christian who doesn't read their Bible and doesn't look at what God is like is going to stay a baby and have a caricature of God, because they're not getting a balanced view of who he is. They're constantly just focusing on one thing all the time. So anyway, that's an intro as to why it's important to study what God is like from the Bible. So last week we looked at God being holy. This week we're looking at God being just. So I want to start with a few verses from the Bible which talk about God being just to set the correct framework about what this idea of being just and what justice is. And I'm pleased to say, even though there's not many songs that talk about it, the Bible does. 100%. And it's a little bit worrying there's not many songs, because it talks about it a lot in the Bible. So let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 to 4, where Moses is speaking of God. Moses says this, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." So these verses say that God is perfect and all his ways are justice. Just and upright is he. Now let's look at some verses from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. I shared these with Theo on his baptism. And they tie in together this idea of knowing God and understanding him with his justice and righteousness. So Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. "Thus says the Lord," so this is Lord directly speaking, not through a prophet this time, direct. "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Why does God practice love, justice and righteousness? Is it like a kid who practices piano because they get told to? No. What does it say from the verse? He practices them because he loves them. He practices those things because he delights in them. That's who he is. He delights in love, justice and righteousness. And finally, we will look at Psalm 97, verses 1 to 2. So Psalm 97, verses 1 to 2. The Lord reigns. So Psalm 97, verses 1 to 2. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So what does it mean when something's the foundation of someone's throne? Does it mean like they're the actual foundations of his actual throne in heaven? Could be. But what is a throne symbolic of? It's how you rule, isn't it? So righteousness and justice is how he rules. That's how he reigns. He reigns in righteousness and justice. So they're just a few verses. There's loads more that teach that God is just. But you probably notice that almost always where the word just is, the word righteousness is as well. And that's why I've grouped together justice and righteousness. Because in the Bible, they're very similar in the original language. They're a bit like Siamese twins, they're always together. So we see that the Bible teaches that God is just and righteous, but what does that actually mean? So, you know the word just is tied in with the word justice. So God himself is just, and he is a God of justice. So the word just and righteous are very similar, but they're not quite the same. But they're both important in helping us to understand what justice and righteousness are. So when the Bible says that God is just, it means this. It means that he's perfectly righteous in all he does. When God is just, it means he's perfectly righteous in all he does. In other words, he always does what's right. He is the final standard of what is just. Now, we're going to look a bit more into this later. But where justice differs slightly to righteousness is that justice tends to be a response to something that someone's done. Justice tends to be a response to something that's been done. So I'll give you an example. If someone acts in an unrighteous way, then justice is executed when the right thing is done in response. Are you following me? If something wrong is done, then justice is executed when the right thing is done in response. Now, quite often we equate justice with legal verdicts, don't we? And a court. So how often do you see something on the telly, like where there's been something going on in the courtroom and a judge has made a decision, and outside they're all saying either, today justice has been done in the court, or if it hasn't, they're like, oh, justice wasn't done today in the court. Quite often it's got that idea tied up with it of a legal situation and the right thing or wrong thing not being done. But justice can also work in a positive sense. So, for example, if someone does a good thing, then it's just that they are rewarded for it. Okay? So quite often we think of justice in a negative sense, but the Bible talks about it in both senses. So in Hebrews, that we've been going for, the writer says that God will reward those people who have been acting justly towards each other. Yeah, we covered that in one of the earlier chapters. So this idea of justice is important to you, right? And it's been important to humans throughout history. And I know it's important to you because I just need to give you an example. What happens inside of you when you hear about something evil that's been done and they've got away with it? What rises up in you when Putin or someone, whoever, yeah, is continuing to get away with things without justice being done? What do you feel inside? Anger? Like, just that sense of that's not right. Yeah, you get that idea of righteousness and justice. Now, that's not right. The right thing's not being done here. Justice isn't prevailing here. So you've got it built into you as a human being. Okay? Where do you get that from? God, the only explanation as to where that comes from is that you're made in the image of God. If someone tells you that you evolved from like a primordial duck pond, yeah, then ask them to explain to you, where does my idea of justice come from then? Where does it come from? The only place it can come from is if there's a higher moral being with a sense of perfect justice. Okay, it doesn't work otherwise. We inherited that sense of justice from our Creator because we're made in the image of God. There's no other valid explanation. If we just evolved, we'd have no rights, no inner moral code. But because we're created in the image of God, we've inherited some of His attributes, like morality, love, and justice. If you want a deep theological word, they're called the communicable characteristics of God. There's incommunicable characteristics like His eternal nature, His omnipotence, His omnipresence that we don't have. But the communicable ones we do, like the ability to be just in situations. However, they are not perfect like God. They are marred. They are distorted. So we never execute perfect justice in the situations we're in. That's why we should leave it to God, because He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So He is perfect in His justice. However, even though humans' view of justice is not perfect, it's really interesting to look at how humans have depicted justice, or this idea of justice, through history. Because it does often reflect what God has imprinted on them in His justice. So I want you to put the next picture up, Ben. And this is how humans have depicted justice. Does anyone know what that is? So the statue is called the Lady of Justice. And this Lady of Justice is outside a court in Hong Kong. Right? Ben, can you put the next picture up? This is another picture of the Lady of Justice outside a court in Italy. And Ben, can you put the final one up? This might be more familiar to you. Where's this one? Outside the Old Bailey in the UK. This is another depiction of the Lady of Justice outside a court in the UK. Now, I find this really interesting, how humans all across the globe, Hong Kong, Italy and the UK and more, it's outside nearly every courtroom in the world, depict justice as this Lady of Justice. And there's three elements to this Lady of Justice. A blindfold. Now that depicts impartiality. The justice should be impartial. What else did we see? Weighing scales. We'll come on to them in a minute. And a sword. A sword depicts that justice can be swift, final, decisive, but that it's executed by one holding authority. And then the scales, like you said, depict some kind of idea of fairness. And the idea is that the acts that someone's committed are put on one side of the scale, and then a suitable punishment or reward is put on the other side. And when they reach a balance or an equilibrium, then justice is established. Another way that you might put it is the punishment has to fit the crime. Yeah? Now, I want to tell you an example about how this played out in my life yesterday with Jacob. I asked all three of my kids, actually, if they could give me a hand with some wood out of my van to take out to the tip. As you can imagine, they all jumped at the opportunity, and I was fighting them off and I had to pick one. No, they all denied until Jacob eventually came with me. Now, we did it, and how long do you reckon it took, Jakes? Probably took about 5 minutes to load the van. Then, you know, there was a bit of effort involved, but not too much. Then we took it down the tip, and altogether it probably took about half an hour. So anyway, I said to Jacob, as we were driving off from the I can't call it the tip anymore, can I? The household recycling centre. I said to Jacob, I want to give you a reward for helping me. And then this is where I chucked a spanner in the works. What do you think would be a good reward, Jacob? Now, I don't know if you've ever tried this, but it's a fascinating experiment. They are completely perplexed at first. They're like, what? Is this a trick question? So I could see the cogs turning. And I think he says something like, oh, what do you mean? Like, I was like, oh, you know, you can pick. You know, I want to give you a reward and you can choose what it is. So he's like, ah, okay. Well, it didn't take that long, you know. I don't know, maybe like just a treat from McDonald's or something. And I was like, yeah, let's do that. I did that because I thought that was a just reward for the task he'd performed. Yeah. Probably, and close your ears, Jacob, he probably could have asked for a bit more because I'm a kind and gracious father. But you get the point, like ingrained into us, and it shows from Jacob's response that he didn't ask for a PlayStation. Like, why didn't he ask for a PlayStation? Because we've got this idea built into us that justice should be what's fair, right? Positive or negative. So that's the idea of justice. And humans have this inbuilt kind of idea of what it is. But this is where the problem comes. The problem comes when humans try to determine themselves what is ultimately fair, what's ultimately just. So you have this idea, and it's the same kind of idea as the caricature, where you come up with an idea of what justice looks like in your head. And when, say, like, for example, a judge declares a verdict, and a person who's on the other side doesn't think it's fair, What's a phrase you often hear where they go rogue, vigilante, and take, I'm giving away the phrase, but they take justice into their own hands. What a mad phrase that is. Taking justice into your own hands. I don't know about you, but I make wrong decisions about what clothes I'm going to put on in the morning. And then I choose to take justice into my own hands. That is just a mad thing. That a human chooses to take justice into their own hands. Like the calamity and the train wreck that we are. But we do. Why? Because we like to think our idea of what justice is the right idea. So again, this is why we have to come back to the Bible to tell us what justice is. And God says that he is just. So this is going back to what I was saying. Whilst humans can argue over what's right, what ought to happen, what's just, what's not just, God doesn't have that issue because he's perfectly just and righteous in all he does. For God, the just and the right thing to happen is whatever he says is the just and right thing to happen. Now, that might annoy you, okay? But think about it. It can't be any other way. Because if there was any other standard outside of himself that was imposing itself on him to say, this is just, then he wouldn't be God. Because he is God, he decides what's just. He decides what's righteous. Because he is just and righteous. There can be no standard outside of God by which we measure righteousness and justice because he is the final standard. I know this is a bit, not deep, but you know what I mean. It's just comprehending the fact that there's nothing outside God that's higher than him. He's the final standard. Now it's here we need to be honest with ourselves. We can look out over the world and it can seem to us that God is not just and righteous. Now, if you've never thought that, I'll be bold and I'll say you're lying. You cannot look out over this world and not have the thought from time to time, God, where's your righteousness? Where's your justice? Well, you can be as honest with yourself as you want with that, okay? And that's because our view of what justice would look like is different to the way that we can see that God is working at the moment. We would execute justice in a completely different way to God. For example, and I'm opening my heart to you guys, I would probably execute justice by going to shoot Putin in the head, if I could. Being totally honest with you. But God hasn't shot him in the head yet, and God hasn't caused someone to shoot him in the head yet. So that isn't God's way of executing justice. But because I think my way is right, I look at what's going on in the world and therefore conclude that God's way is wrong. How arrogant of me. How arrogant to, listen, take justice into my own hands. And we start to question God's justice. And this isn't something new, by the way. And I want to remind you now of a story in the Old Testament, the story of Job. Job was a man who lived an upright life. But then a lot of terrible things started coming into his life. Awful things. And not just one or two, lots and lots and lots and lots after each other. And when he thought it couldn't get any worse, his three best mates were constantly ramming it in his face that it was because he'd sinned when he hadn't. And at the end of the book of Job, Job is looking around at what's happening in his life, and he basically says this to God. God, what's happening is not just. You're not being just. You're not executing justice because I'm living an upright life and all these things are happening to me. And do you know what happens next? Because I think it's a fair question. Like, and it is a fair question, by the way. Just prepare yourself for the answer. Because God isn't going to explain why the situation is just and all that. No. This is how he answers Job. And I'm just going to like put together a few verses from Job now, okay? The Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Can you number the clouds by wisdom, or can you tilt the waterskins of the heavens? Do you give the horse his might, and do you clothe his neck with a mane? Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings towards the south? Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answers, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you." There's nothing wrong with looking out over the world and asking God why he's not performing justice as you would. But be prepared for an answer like this. He doesn't have to explain to you, and I know this chafes your pride. He doesn't have to give you an answer. In his grace and mercy, you know the first chapters of Job. That everything that Job sees isn't fully what's going on. In the heavens, God is executing justice and righteousness. Go back and read the first chapters of Job. But it doesn't look like that on the ground for Job. Now I want to bring back to your attention the verse from Psalm 97 that I put before you. "Let the earth rejoice, let the coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." So righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, but what surrounds him? Clouds and thick darkness, right? God is always executing righteousness and justice, but you can't always see it. You don't always understand it. You can't get behind those thick clouds all the time. Sometimes you're just looking at it from Job's perspective without knowing the bigger picture, without knowing what God is doing on a higher level. I know it hurts. I know it chafes. I know it's hard living in this world, but God is still righteous. He is still just. And your idea of what justice is doesn't change what he's doing. It doesn't. He is the potter. You are the clay. And all I'm doing when I think I could do things better than God is I'm getting way, way, way above my station. Do you know what I am in my essence? A piece of clay. I've got spirit, God's spirit in me and I'm his creation, but I'm a piece of clay. He's formed out of the ground. And there I am with my fist in God's face. "Oh, why are you letting this happen in Ukraine? Why are you letting blah, blah? I could do a much better job." You what? I can't even put a matching pair of socks on. It's just mad. But we do, don't we? And that's why Paul says in Corinthians, "Who are you to argue with God? Shall the potter say to the clay, why are you doing this? And I know it's not the answer that everyone wants, because everyone wants an answer, don't they? But the answer is this: trust God. Trust God in spite of everything that's going on. Do you believe what the Bible says, that he's righteous and just? Well, if you do, if you really do, and not just say it, then trust him. Trust him. So as I land the plane, is it good news or bad news that God is just and righteous? It's both, right? It's fantastic news, obviously, because imagine if we had a God who was unrighteous and unjust. Imagine that. And yet all-powerful. That's a scary thing. But we haven't. We've got a God who's all-powerful, and he exercises that power in justice and righteousness. Perfect justice and righteousness. That's fantastic news, isn't it? That's amazing news. But why is it bad news? Because we're unjust. If he has to execute justice all the time, then I'm stuffed. Big time. And not just for putting on a not matching pair of socks. For much worse than that. For not following him for like 24 years of my life. For putting my fist in his face. For abusing every good gift he gives. And turning it and making it wicked. The list is endless. I could lay out all my dirty washing, but you don't want to see that. And because God's just, he has to punish that. It really boggles my mind where people think like it's really bad of God to punish sin. It boggles my mind because imagine that happened in an earthly court. Like, you were there and there was an axe. Like, let me try and think of the worst, like, stereotypical. An axe murderer or something. And the judge was like, yeah, you're guilty. Everyone knows it, but I'm compassionate and kind. Off you go, lad. It's just bonkers, isn't it? Why is it bonkers? Because there's no justice. And yet people think God's like that. He's just going to sweep your sin under the carpet. Or give you a little tap on the wrist. No, God is just and he has to execute justice. And that's why it's bad news. Because he can't leave those things unpunished justly. And the Bible calls all those things in our lives as sin. And remember that I said that God decides what the punishment for things are because he's perfectly just. If he said to humanity, like I did to Jacob, James, what do you think is a suitable punishment for your sin? You know, like I did to Jacob, but on the positive. I would probably say something like, I don't know, slap on the wrist or maybe a smack bum or something. I can't say that nowadays, can I? Naughty step. I don't know, whatever the modern day equivalent is of your mum hitting you over the bum with a wooden spoon. Not that that happened to me. But I'd say something like that. But God says this, the wages of sin is death. It's not a tap on the wrist, it's not a tap on the bum, it's death. Like, why? Because he's holy and pure, like we heard last week. He's not going to sweep under the carpet. The wages of sin is death. Have you sinned? Okay, you're more righteous than me. I have. So the wages of my sin is death. Okay? That's the only satisfactory payment. It's serious. For justice to be done in the courtrooms of heaven, death is required for my sin. But there's another characteristic of God that seems a contradiction with his justice. Do you know what it is? His mercy, right? So I don't know if this is a real film or not, but or whether I've just made it up in my head. But I had a picture of this film, right? And it had a jester in it somewhere. So it was old and there was a king. And he always executed perfect justice. And then there was this criminal who was brought to him. And like, this king is just. He always does the just thing. So he nails down the judgment. And then the criminal is like, be merciful to me, O king. Be merciful to me, O king, right? So it's this idea that you don't get what you deserve. But the thing is, it's almost comprehensible how justice can go hand in hand with mercy, isn't it? Because you'd have to let him off, isn't it? So justice wouldn't be done anymore. So how can they both work at the same time? But God come up with a way. Like, God come up with a way that his justice and his mercy could be together, intertwined, at the same time, without contradicting each other. And this is how he did it. He came down to earth in the person of Jesus, the God-man. And he lived his life full of mercy, grace, truth, justice, and righteousness. Perfect. And then at the end of his life, he was hung up on a cross. He was nailed to a cross. And the Bible teaches that there, he was paying the penalty of death that's required by God for my sin. You deserve it. He paid it. The payment for my sin is death. The payment for your sin is death. But God took it. That's why that verse I reference in Romans finishes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Anyone can receive the free gift of God by trusting in Jesus, by believing that he died for your sins. And through the cross, his cross, God made a way that perfect justice and perfect mercy could be reconciled. It's absolutely incredible. The Bible teaches that for anyone who's trusted in Jesus, they have, in the eyes of God, and that means in the very truest sense, been united with Jesus in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. So that when Jesus died, the old them died. Now, I want to say something now, right? Sometimes when someone stands up here and starts explaining things, God peels away another layer of understanding so you can see him more clearly. And you know, for those of you who cook, you know when you cut an onion, you can have a big shell that comes off, or you can sometimes have that little thin layer that comes off, and it can be either. I think God's going to do that right now when I explain something to you. Because I often think that I get that the payment for my sin has been made. I get the payment for my sin has been made by Jesus. But I can't get how that's completely just because I didn't pay for it. Someone else did. Do you ever ask that? No. Oh, yeah. All right, well, even if you don't, you might down in the future. But it's this idea that, like, it's still not completely fair because I didn't pay for it. I want to say something to you, okay? The Bible teaches that if you're a Christian, when Jesus died, the old you died with him. So let me ask you a question. Did the old you receive the payment for sin? Yes. Because the old you was there when Jesus died. You died with Christ. So what happened on the cross completely fulfilled God's justice. You died. You received the wages of sin, death. But he did it in such a way, and this is beautiful. He did it in such a way that he hid your life together with Christ. So that you don't ever have to receive any of the physical pain and suffering of the cross. He hid you away in Christ. And he put the old you to death. And then he buried Jesus and the old you was buried. And then when he raised Jesus, a new you was raised. So did the old you receive the wages of sin? Yes. But it was in Christ. This is the depths of what he's done for you. It isn't literally like picking your sins off you and placing them on Jesus. It's that you died with him. I know that God will use that in your life to give you a deeper understanding, because what God did on the cross is completely just. Completely just. There's nothing lacking in it. In the courts of heaven, it's just. He doesn't look at you like through, like kind of, you know, like that to kind of blur out the sin. It's gone. It's gone. Through the cross, not only does God do what is right, but he makes you right with him. And that's why in Romans it says that God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If you've trusted in Jesus today, then you're right with God. If you haven't, you're not. If you've trusted in Jesus today, then you're right with God in a way that completely satisfies his justice. If you haven't, then you're not right with him. But if you have, then simply continue to trust in him. And if you haven't, like if deep down you know you haven't, then all you have to do today is trust in Jesus. You just have to believe that he died for your sins. Let's finish. As we finish, I'm going to read you three questions, and you might want to think about them as you, I don't know, when you do whatever you do. Here's some questions for you. Can you see any ways in which you might have caricatured God? If you have, how could you get a more accurate view of God? So that's my first question. Second question. Does it ever seem to you that God isn't just and righteous because of what you can see and what you experience? Does that mean that he isn't just and righteous? If yes, why? And if no, then why not? And the last question. Do you really believe that God's justice was fully satisfied by Jesus on the cross? And that through faith alone, someone is made right with him? How can you know that? Let's pray. Lord, I do want to thank you that you're a God of justice. I want to thank you so much that you're not a God of injustice. And I want to thank you so much, Lord, that even though you're a God of justice and you should have punished me, you came up with the cross so that I could be saved. Help me never stray away from that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.